Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 6 through 22. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. Now it came to pass on the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, that Satan also came among them. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil. Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will renounce thee to thy face. And Jehovah said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah. And it fell on a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, that there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made three bands and fell upon the camels, and have taken them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, and rent his robe, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Jehovah gave, and Jehovah hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 22.
Would you agree that Job had problems? Indeed. Job's life was filled with a whole lot of problems, especially at this part of his life. Lost everything that he had, including his children, all in an instant of time. And the thing that impresses me as I read repeatedly this passage is the expression, while he was yet speaking. Can you imagine even one of the problems that Job had existing in your life, much less to imagine them all occurring at the same time? And so it was with Job. But yet in the last verse that James read for us a moment ago, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job further wrote in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Indeed, his life was a wreck, especially at this point. Yes, life has problems. Yours does. Mine does. And one of the things that often we do as we've known each other for a very long time, we become acquainted with each other's problems. And we know that none of our lives are free from the existence of problems. There are all kinds of problems. There is the problem of sin. Of course, that's the greatest problem that we're going to address in this series. Sometimes we have problems with self. I'm not what I need to be. Sometimes there are family problems, marriage problems, and children problems. Sometimes there's sickness, disease, and death. And sometimes there's financial ruin. And then the horror of church problems, where there is trouble among brethren. I don't know of any greater problem that could exist than to have problems among brethren, because now we're not talking about one soul, but we're talking about a whole bunch of folks who may be lost because of the problems that exist among them. Then there's the problem, even in that, of division, where some do this and some won't, or some believe this and some don't. And then we have the problem to the other extreme that we're going to address tonight in the sermon, apathy or indifference. That is, I just don't really care. And there's problems, folks. There are just all kinds of problems that exist, even among us. And the question that is typically asked is, why me? What have I done to deserve this? Why did God let this happen to me? Or why am I being persecuted? Now, we talked about all of that last week. And we talked about the first part of that question, why me, Lord? Do you ever ask the question, why anything, and not want a reason? Why me, Lord? We're talking about trouble, folks. Why is there trouble in my life? Well, we're seeking an answer, something to explain why these things exist in my life. And we noted last week that there are consequences that are upon us as a result of sin in the beginning. Don't blame God for death and disease. You can blame Satan from that or for that and for the temptation that man succumbed to in the beginning. So when you get up in the morning and you don't feel well, you have aches and pains and you suffer from some disease, don't say, well, why did God do this to me? He didn't do it. And then there's the consequence of our own sins. We'll talk about this more in a moment, but we know that some suffer because they've done things that are sinful. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter identified some suffer because they're a murderer. Some suffer because they're thieves. God hasn't promised that when you do wrong things, your life is going to be free from trouble. He never promised you that. Quite to the contrary. He said the way of the transgressor is hard. Paul reminds us that we reap what we sow. But sometimes the why of our troubles is the result of somebody else's sin. Maybe it's mama and daddy that didn't teach me the gospel, and so I grew up ignorant. Now, does that become an excuse? No. But it does set the die for you being what you are and for you not knowing things perhaps that you ought to know. And as with chapter 10, we talked about marriage last time and how that the Israelites had intermarried with the heathen nations among them. And as a result of that, to correct it, they were to put away those women and they were to put away those children. Now, we're not talking about responsibilities here to provide for those women or to provide for the children. But how would you like to be a child in that environment where you've learned that this marriage is not right and it cannot continue? So mom and dad can't continue like husband and wife. You think that's going to impact your life? Well, certainly you'll suffer because of it. But because of the decisions that other folks make, sometimes you suffer for the cause of Christ. That is, because of decisions that you've made to serve the Lord. And Peter addresses that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16. And we discussed that extensively last time. And we noted in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 that all who live godly shall suffer persecution. Notice that that's not maybe. You will. You'll suffer persecution. That's just a fact. You'll have problems because you're a Christian. And then we talked about how that some suffer because they violated natural law. Indeed, automobile accidents do that to us, don't they? Sometimes we have accidents where we are found to be involved in action that is contrary to the laws of nature and we get hurt. And that just happens. And then sometimes there's natural phenomena such as earthquakes or fires. And people get hurt. Their homes become burned up. And there's consequences because of these kind of things. Not something that is done deliberately to hurt these people. Yes, there are some reasons why. One is, man has the ability to choose. And we do. Sometimes we suffer as a result of the choices that we've made. Some of our choices bring grief, bring suffering. I was talking with somebody, or no, I wasn't. I was listening, Bruce, to a sermon by Marshall Keeble a few days ago. And Brother Keeble was talking about problems.
And he was talking specifically about marriage problems. And he said, some of you think that the solution to your marriage problems is just get a divorce and get another one. He said, no, stay with it. Because the likelihood is you'll just get another set of problems. And he's right about that. You see, some of the choices that we make bring grief and problems into our life. But I want to consider just a little further this question with you this morning. We've dealt with the why. The interest in obtaining a reason for something that is troublesome in my life. But let's look at that second word. Why me, Lord? Why me? Now, when you just ask the question, why me, Lord, doesn't that suggest that something should be different about you where you don't have to suffer? You ought not have problems because you're different from everybody else. Well, friend, all men suffer. Suffering is not unique to you. It exists in the lives of those who are evildoers, and it exists in the lives of those who are Christians. And that brings us back to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, begin reading at verse 12, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. There the text says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you as though a strange thing has happened to you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice at the revelation, or that at the revelation of His glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. For ye are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or a meddler in other men's matters. Now just pigeonhole those folks, if you would. Murderers, thieves, evildoers, meddlers in other men's matters. Would you expect them to suffer? Well, yes. Why? Because they're doing bad things. But then he says, But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Now we would expect those who are evildoers to suffer. But here Peter says they're not the only ones that suffer. There are those who are Christians who suffer. So both good and evil suffer, do they not? That's universal. That's not something that's just limited to you. So don't see yourself as some kind of exception to the rule that men suffer. No, you suffer and everybody suffers. In fact, the writer Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, as he speaks of the whole creation groaning. Everything has suffering from time to time. Everybody does. That's not unique just to you. Now, when we read about Job, let's first of all see who Job is. We didn't read this a while ago. Or yes, we did. I think we started early enough to catch this. Verse 8. It says, And Jehovah said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there's none like him in the earth. What does that tell us about Job? Job is described as a blameless and an upright. He's a righteous man. Nobody like Job. Do you see that about Job? He's a good guy. He does right things. He serves the Lord. But what happened to Job? In an instant of time, he lost his property. He lost his servants. Now note that, if you will. We're not just talking about material things. We're talking about people that he was close to. He lost his children, verse 18. And all of this in an instant. He lost his health. We know in chapter 2 that his own body was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, so that the text tells us he took a broken piece of pottery and used the sharp edge of that to rake the infection out of his sores. And you think Job wasn't suffering? Miserable. Miserable to lose all of this. And yet, he refused to blame God. But his wife didn't. In Job chapter 2, in verse 9, his wife came to him and said, Curse God and die. And when we think about what Job's wife said, we might think, well, she's an awful person. Maybe she just didn't want to see Job continue to suffer. But he wouldn't do that. See, that wasn't right. Curse God and die. Even his own wife became a discouragement to him. You talk about feeling all alone. No doubt Job did as he suffered these horrible things. And even as we look in the third chapter and through much of the rest of the book, Job had three friends. You recall those friends? And their initial questions were, Job, what have you done to bring all this evil upon you? You You see, the point being, Job had troubles. And he had those troubles, it would seem, all along. But you see, when we raise the question about why me, Lord? Why do I suffer? Let us understand, brethren, that righteous people suffer too. Right along with those who are not righteous. We saw that illustrated with Job. We see it illustrated with David. Now somebody said, well, David wasn't altogether good. Well, we know that David was described as a man after God's own heart. David did some horrible things. Yes, he committed the sin of adultery. He tried to deceive Uriah. He ultimately committed murder as he ordered Uriah's death. And then he tried to explain it away through an act of hypocrisy and say one dies in battle just like another. Well, yes, David did some bad things. And there were some very temporal consequences that came upon David. But David could be forgiven so that he didn't have to suffer the spiritual consequences of what he had done. But I want you to look at this passage in Psalms chapter 55, where David expresses a great deal about suffering. In Psalms 55, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and moan, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, in anger they persecute me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off, and I would lodge in the wilderness. I would haste me to a shelter from the stormy wind and tempest." Do you see in this that David has problems? Now, we know what some of those problems were. We know that one of his sons raped his daughter. We know that another one of his sons killed that son. And the son who killed that son led a rebellion to take the kingdom away from David and tried to slaughter David and his army. Now, that's his own son. And then when that son was killed in battle, David nearly grieved himself to the extent that he lost the loyalty of those in his own army. Now you think David didn't have problems? You read this text and you see the anguish of David. David had problems. Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, and he did many things that were wrong, but yet he repented of those things. But the consequences of those things lingered in his mind. Well, what about the Lord? You think the Lord didn't have problems? Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Reading beginning in verse 11. In John chapter 1 verse 11. John the Baptist makes this comment. He came unto his... Or John the Apostle makes this particular comment. It says, "He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not." Jesus made a comment later that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Jesus came among the Jews, those who had the law and the prophets, those who should have been easily able to identify him. And what did they do? They rejected him. They said that the miracles that he did was by the power of Beelzebub. You think that wasn't hurtful? Yes, the Lord had problems. In Matthew chapter 26, jumping way ahead, what did they do to him? They put a crown of thorns on his head and they mocked him. And they beat him with rods or whips. The Lord had problems, folks. We know that they ridiculed him. Even those who were crucified with him. The thief on the right hand and those Jews round about him. As they said, "If you are the Christ, then come down from the cross and save us too." And my friend, we can talk about suffering. As we talk about the Lord, we can talk about disappointment. You ever have somebody disappoint you? When you think about the Lord, often we think about Judas, who betrayed the Lord. You ever think about Peter, who had affirmed his loyalty to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Before morning comes, you'll deny that you even know me three times." Can you imagine what that felt like to hear the third time Peter denied him? The Lord turned and looked at him. You talk about feeling betrayed, feeling alone. The Lord knows about that. He knows what it is to be crucified. I would urge you to do some study or research on what that means. even from a medical standpoint, what it means to be crucified. As much information as we have at our fingertips to go online and read and learn a thing. Read about crucifixion. See what it was that generally the fellow being crucified died of. With his hands nailed back behind his head to a crossbeam on a pole. And his feet nailed at the bottom. Just to be able to breathe, have to push up against the nails in order to get your next breath. My understanding is that most folks who died being crucified died because they couldn't breathe. Because they became so weak they couldn't push against the nails and they suffocated. You think the Lord don't know what it is to have problems? Oh yeah. When you read of the Apostle Paul, a righteous man, but he was one that well acquainted with suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Reading in the laundry list of verse 23, he said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as one beside himself, I more. In labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned." By the way, you can read about that in Acts 14. "Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches." Now I want to pigeonhole just for a moment here the physical sufferings of the Apostle Paul. You look at those things. And then I want you to think about the mental anguish of the Apostle Paul. And to do that, I want you to think about the book of Galatians. We could look at other places. But the book of Galatians is written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in the province of Galatia, apparently not long after he had been there. And in verse 6, he said of chapter 1, "I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And he said, "But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema." Well, it hadn't been long since Paul was there. And now here some folks are coming along teaching these brethren that unless you receive circumcision according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Now that was the issue. And Paul said in chapter 2, verse 5, "To whom we gave place in the way of subjection." No, not for an hour. We're not going to listen to that stuff. Not even for a little while. Why? Because the truth of the gospel would not continue with you. Now hold that thought, if you would, and turn over to the 4th chapter. And look at verse 19. As he continues to write, he said, "My little children, of whom I am again in travail, unto Christ be formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Don't you see when Paul talks about the anxiety for all the churches, that it would include such circumstances as spending a great deal of time among brethren trying to teach them the truth, and then soon as you're gone, here they are endorsing a bunch of junk? You think that would be upsetting? Well, it was to him. It was to him. Paul was a righteous man. He suffered a lot of physical afflictions, but he suffered a lot of mental anguish. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks of a thorn in the flesh that was given him, lest he be puffed up or should boast. And we're not even going to bother trying to speculate about what that thorn in the flesh was. There are all kinds of ideas about that. We'll just, for our purposes, say that it was something that was not pleasant, because he besought the Lord 3 times to remove it. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Whatever it was, Paul endured it. And then loneliness. Loneliness. There are a lot of things that hurt. And
trouble us deeply. But loneliness is right up there around the top, wouldn't you say? As you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing from a Roman prison knowing that he's about to die. And he said in verse 16, "At my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me, may it not be laid to their charge. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." What's that? Everybody forsook me, but the Lord. Now there's a lot of things that we can endure if we don't have to endure it alone. If I'm suffering something and I know that you're going to be a companion with me in my suffering, maybe I'll get through it. But does it not become much more challenging when there's not anybody to hold your hand? There's not anybody to help you. You're making these choices and you're all alone. Well, that was where Paul was. The only one that was with him was with the Lord. Now, I want you to consider that the Lord had experienced that. He told the apostles, "You're all going to forsake me." And that set the backdrop for Peter to say, "Not me, Lord." But he did. All the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, the Lord knows about loneliness. Paul knows about loneliness. And you know, today, as members of the body of Christ, as those who profess to be Christians, righteous people suffer too. In Hebrews chapter 12, when we raise the question, "Why me?" I want you to think about some things. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer is talking about suffering. And in verse 6, he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that ye endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastening, whereof we have all been made partakers..." Or I didn't read that correctly. "But if ye are without chastening, whereof all have been made partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous but grievous, yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness." Now let's pause there in the reading. The Hebrew writer talks about chastening. He identifies that that's universal. We've all been chastened. I'm not particularly interested at this point in the show of hands. Just a rhetorical question. But the question is asked by the writer here. How many of you who are children have not been chastened by your parents? Now you know what that means. How many who are children have not been chastened by your parents? Well, what does that mean? Well, with my dad, that generally meant I was going to get a whipping. And I'll promise you it was not pleasant. Now, we might raise the question, well, why then did he do that? Well, we all know the answer to that. Because he loved me and wants me to do right. The things that I was doing were intolerable things. They couldn't continue. And they had to stop. And if I wasn't willing to stop them, he would stop them for me. Now, the point being is, he's trying to teach me how to stop doing those things or how to start doing the things that are my responsibility where I've defaulted. And we understand that. It's for my good that he did that. I didn't understand the statement. Dad didn't make the statement. But I've heard other folks make it. "This is going to hurt me a lot worse than it hurts you." I don't believe Dad felt that way about it, but I understand the statement now that I have children. Now, most of us have been there. We know what that's like. And that's why the writer uses that illustration. That's universal. Now, why do we suffer things? Why do we find that there are problems in our lives? All of us. Are there not some lessons that we can glean, some things we can learn from the times when problems are being endured? Can't we learn some things? Or do we fuss and grumble and say, why me, Lord? Why did this have to happen to me? Or why did you do this to me? Now, can we not learn the source of strength? Can we not learn to endure, to persevere? Can we not learn to live a godly life with the understanding that that's going to mean suffering for us? Yes, even today, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. A wonderful, encouraging passage to me is found in Hebrews chapter 8. I want to call your attention to it, beginning in verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God." Can you even begin to wrap your mind around that? What it means to be a child of God, to be an heir of God. And then it said, joint heirs with Christ. Take that up another notch. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. Christ suffered. He's the Son of God. You suffer. You're a child of God. You think you're the exception to the rule? No. You see, you shall be glorified with Him if you suffer with Him. Now this last expression, I'm going to get on into this point a bit. Why me, Lord? It's interesting to me. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. How that when we're caught with our hand in the cookie jar, we've done something wrong. That we want to point the finger of blame at somebody else. Now that's as old as the beginning. You remember when Eve partook of the fruit of which God said, thou mayest not eat. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And she gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And God asked the man, did you eat of the tree of which I said, thou mayest not eat? And what was it that Adam did? The woman that you gave to be with me, she gave it to me, and I did eat. Now sometimes we say a whole lot more than what needs to be said. The question was, did you eat of the tree of which I said not to eat? The answer, Adam, is yes or no. Now how do we answer that? Sometimes we want to explain it like Adam did. And in our explanation, we blame somebody else. And ultimately blame God. In our study of Old Testament history and geography, we noted that there was a principle that ran like a thread through the Old Testament history. And that is that God said, you do what I tell you to do and I'll bless you. You don't and I won't. Now that's brief, mixed paraphrase. But that's the point. God had told them, you worship and serve other gods, I'll raise up an enemy. And they will oppress you. You'll die. You'll not have the things you think you want. Now the book of Ezekiel is just filled with that kind of information. As Ezekiel writes, during a period of time of the Babylonian captivity. And I want you to look, if you will, at Ezekiel chapter 18. Often when we look at Ezekiel chapter 18, we want to make the point of the individual responsibility for sin. And that's right. We look at verse 20, where the writer said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son doth not bear the iniquity of the father. The father doth not bear the iniquity of the son. The soul that sins, it shall die. Now, Ezekiel very plain about the individuality of consequence of sin. You see that manifest throughout the whole chapter. But let me ask you, brethren, does God find any pleasure in issuing consequences to sin? Well, in verse 23, there the text says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord Jehovah? And not rather that he should return from his way and live? Well, now, parents, let me ask you this question. Would you be the one, rather be the one that's holding the whipping end of the rod, or would you rather the child just do right? You find any pleasure in that? What brings you greater pleasure? Seeing the child do right. That's what God said in this passage.
through this Old Testament prophet. Now, when we raise the question, why me, Lord? Why do we want to blame the Lord for something that's unpleasant in my life? Lord don't want you to suffer. He wants you to be blessed. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 9, it's God's desire that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's desire that all would repent and enjoy the blessings that He affords us in Christ, 2 Peter 3, verse 9 and 10. That's what God wants for you. So don't say, God, why are you doing this to me? Or don't say, why me, Lord, as if I'm blaming the Lord for something that has happened. You see, instead of blaming the Lord for something bad that's in your life, why not thank the Lord for the thing that's good that He did that you might have life? He gave His Son so that you can have eternal life through forgiveness of your sins. I find it interesting when this question is asked, why me, Lord? As if we're blaming the Lord. Why do people want to blame God? You see, sometimes we equate problems with punishment for sin. What have I ever done to cause the Lord to do this to me? Now that's not an uncommon way of thinking. When you look back in the time of Jesus in John chapter 9, reading beginning in verse 1, there was a man born blind, and Jesus healed that man. And the question was asked in John chapter 9, verse 1, and as he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? You see their idea of that? This man is blind because of something somebody did. This is the consequence or the result of his sin or his parents. Lord, tell us who sinned that this man should be born blind. Well, you can elaborate in the text, and we know that the man was born blind in order that Jesus, as the Son of God, might be glorified, as Jesus would restore sight to this man. In Acts chapter 28, again, we see an example that this was not an uncommon way of thinking. In Acts 28, you remember that as Paul was shipwrecked upon the isle of Melita, or Malta, we know that the natives on that island, when Paul was bitten by the venomous serpent, how did they reason? Well, they said he's got to be a criminal of some sort. He's got to be a criminal that has somehow gotten away, and now this serpent has bitten him because he deserves to die. That's Acts chapter 28 and in verse 4. They thought he had to be some kind of criminal. Well, not necessarily. But that was the way they thought about it. And then in Job chapter 3, that's what Job's friends thought. And they hammered him and hammered him and hammered him. What have you done, Lord? Or Job, that the Lord would bring this upon you? Well, nothing. Why do people blame God? Suffering, beloved, is not always the consequence of your own sin. We've looked at the illustration of Job. We've noted in 1 Peter chapter 2 and especially in chapter 4 that sometimes people suffer wrongfully. Not done anything, but they suffer anyway. I want to suggest to you that in this question, why me, Lord? Why we want to blame God? We often have an inflated opinion of ourselves. You ever do that? You see, this can happen, but not to me. You see, in that, we're asking, what did I ever do to deserve this? The very asking of the question suggests that I'm living above this. This ought not happen to me. I'm far too good for anything like this to befall me. I deserve better than this. Such foolish thinking. Which implies this next point. We're selfish. We often can't see beyond ourselves. It's all right for somebody else to suffer, but not me. Well, now let me ask you a question. We asked this as we began our study last time. We say, Lord, why me? Well, now why not you? Why must bad things always happen to somebody besides you? You know, sometimes we can go along for a long time in our lives and things seem to be really good. Been there, done that. And we thank the Lord for all the blessings and say, I don't know how my life could be any better. And then, boom, you find out that it can be a whole lot worse. And then sometimes we ask this question, what did I do to mess things up? It was so good. Why me, Lord? You see, it's all right for things to be bad in somebody else's life. And we often contrast the goodness of our life to the life of somebody that's suffering, and maybe we're even thankful. But then when we begin to suffer, it's not all right for me to suffer. Well, now, why not? Who promised you that you would be the exception? You see, sometimes in the asking of this question, why me, Lord? We, like Adam, we pointed a finger of blame at somebody else. And what does that do for me? I can't help but read Genesis chapter 3. When the Lord asked Adam, did you eat of the tree of which I said, thou shalt not eat? Why didn't Adam just say yes? Ultimately, he expresses his guilt. He said, the woman that you gave to me, she gave it to me and I did eat. Why did he say anything at all about the woman? He's answered the question in the latter part of the statement, I did eat. Why did he say, the woman that you gave to me? Why do you have to say anything at all about that? I want you to understand, brethren, that if I can point a finger at you, somehow it makes me feel better. Don't it you? I'm not accepting the blame, at least not all of it. Somehow, I can point a finger at somebody else and it makes me feel better. It relieves me at least of a portion of the guilt. And I believe that's so. I remember the days that I was substitute teaching vividly. And inevitably, if little Johnny did something that he ought not do, he'd point a finger at somebody else. But what about so-and-so? He's doing that too. I'm not talking to so-and-so. I'm talking to you. And you know, sometimes to make the point, I had to get little Johnny up and take him out in the hallway so he'd know I was talking to him. All of us who are parents, we've traveled that route. All of you who are school teachers have traveled that route. You know what that is. So, if I can deflect the responsibility even a little bit by pointing a finger at somebody else, it makes me look not quite so bad. Now, why do we do that? Beloved, all men suffer. Even righteous people suffer. There are all kinds of reasons why people suffer. And when you consider the all kinds of reasons, there's one on the list that we haven't given. And that one is, I don't know. When I ask the question, why? I don't always know the answer. There's not always an answer given. And in those instances, all we can do is just accept the fact that it is and learn the lessons from it. But beloved, we can't blame God. We ought to be ashamed, brethren, when we raise the question, why me, Lord? He didn't do it. There's going to be any credit given, give it to Satan. Sin didn't begin with the Lord. Satan's introduced that. And it's Satan that is your enemy as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's not God. God wants you to be saved. Don't blame him. Now what about you this morning? Maybe I'm talking to somebody in the audience who has problems. Maybe the biggest problem that you have is sin. I'll assure you that it is. You can do something about that this morning. Perhaps you've not obeyed the gospel. Don't ever forget, beloved, that Jesus came. He lived. He showed us an example of how we should live. He died. And He was raised from the dead to show you how to be victorious over death and over sin.
Now that's what He did for you, so that you can be forgiven of your sin. Now why did He do that? Because He cared. We talked about that last Sunday night. Well, why did He leave heaven? Because He cared. Why did God devise this plan even before the beginning of time? Because He loved you and you put your name on that. And all of that's revealed in the Scriptures in a way that you can read it and understand it. Now friend, that's just the long and the short of it. But what does He require of you? You've got to believe that that's so. That ought not be a problem. The evidence is overwhelming. Would you then repent of your sin? Confessing your faith, would you be baptized into Christ? Confess your faith before men, Jesus said. We ought not be ashamed of Him. Confess our faith and be baptized into Christ. Raised to walk a new kind of life, a new life in Christ Jesus. I don't think sometimes we fully appreciate the blessings that God has given us in Christ. For one of those blessings is, when I mess up, I can make it right. I can repent of it. I can ask God's forgiveness. And if others know about it, I can make it known to them that that's not the kind of life I live, not the kind of life I want to live. And pray for me. Just as Simon asked in Acts chapter 8 that Peter would do, that the things Peter had spoken of would not befall him. Just as James commanded in James chapter 5 and verse 16 when he said, pray one for another. Pray one for another. Confess to one another that your sins might be forgiven. That's what we want. Just simply what those verses say. If you're subject to the invitation, make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.